So we've been really working as a teaching team over the past few weeks of really fleshing out what it looks like to live on mission, live out this mission that God's called us to. One of the things that happens sometimes is we kind of tend towards assumptive language. Assumptive language is kind of what's kind of an insider approach to teaching sometimes, and we forget that not everybody here has been walking with us. You know, when you are part of a culture, you have common vocabulary. And so what I want to make sure today is to make sure that we're all on the same page. Do my best to kind of put us at the same starting line so that we are able to talk with one another and explain these things. So we've talked about and we've said for a while now that we exist at Grace to be disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. A few things there just to break apart some of those words. First of all, we are disciples, which means we follow after Jesus, his teaching, his way, his approach. And the only way we're able to do this is by the Holy Spirit of God. And we're going to explain some of that in a moment. And then we do so for the glory of God. The reason why is because he's the only one that deserves it. He's the only one that deserves that praise, that glory, that worth from us. With that, we've kind of explained this as it's basically us knowing God and making him known. And a disciple is a follower of Christ who is giving more of their heart in worship to God daily. It's not just what we do in song, but it's what we do every day when we submit to God's way over our way, his desire and will and prerogative over ours. But it's also us being completely connected in community with other believers. Now, one thing I want to kind of lean on here to make sure it is clear, it's not just the fact that we are encouraging and offering accountability and being part of fellowship with one another, but it's also getting that from a community of believers. Because there are times where you need someone to basically be the wind in your sails and encourage you, to offer you accountability and call you out on truths that you need to know and see yourself. And then together offering true fellowship, true koinonia as the Bible calls it. And so with that, I want to just answer this question that we need to like really process through. And answering this question will help us see some things together. The question is, how do we overcome our brokenness? How do we overcome our brokenness? And whether you know this or not, each of us have some kind of brokenness. Each of us in this room, whether you are the most buttoned up person, most put together person, and your veneer looks amazing on the outside, but you know in the inside you are jaded, you are broken, and you are marred. And there are things that you try to hide that you don't want anybody else to know about you. And I, like you, understand that. I get it. And so how do we answer that? How do we answer the sin that we've participated in? Or how do we answer for the brokenness of things that have been, where we've been sinned against by others? How do we answer this? And what do we do? And I want you to know that the answer to this question is a church word we use called the gospel. And sometimes what happens is we kind of use that word gospel as just a throw-around word. And what we want to do is boil it down today so that all of us are working together with common language and moving forward. I hope that makes sense. Paul talks about this word gospel. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God." It's God flexing his muscles, the power of God for salvation for all who believe. So we see there's a necessary response on my part of belief. This word gospel, I'm going to give you just four basically words that you can kind of like earmark it too, okay? The first word is creation, and this isn't new with me. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Memorizing that will help you have a frame for understanding the gospel. So gospel means good news, but with creation, I want you to hear some things. In creation, you need to know that God is holy. God is holy. And in creation, he created all things, and they were good. Humanity, we see in creation, is made in the image of God, and in creation has perfect communion with God. And then we see in the fall. Now, let me tell you something great about the fall. It's the good part, is God doesn't change. God's still holy. He doesn't change, even though we did. God is holy. Humanity at the fall is broken and marred. Creation is broken and marred. In fact, our relationship with God is broken and marred at that point, and our relationship with one another is broken and marred. And then redemption, the third point, and we know this, right? This is a reality, and even here in redemption, we need to remember that God is holy. But some of his other attributes really reveal themselves in this point. He is just. God is loving. And both of these are exposed in the redemptive work of what Christ accomplished. In fact, those two attributes side by side actually help show the weight of the other. In fact, if you don't know this, God is just, which means he will deal rightly with sin, and he does. He does it on his son. And that show that he does on his son, now we understand the weight of God's justice in relationship to his love. And now we see the value of that. And in so doing, what happens is we get to really understand how great God's love is, but also how great God's justice is, that he would do that in order to redeem and reconcile us to himself. That's how weighty this work of the gospel is. So it alters and it gives us a relationship with God that we didn't have before. And by faith, we can be redeemed. And then finally, the fourth point. Again, here in restoration, God is holy. One day God will restore all things unto himself, and he will make all things new, even creation. And there will be no more hunger, no more thirst, no more homelessness, and he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And what we're going to do is look at how the gospel accomplishes this work of transformation, and we're going to see it in three places. The three places we're going to see it is how the gospel transforms how we see God. Because it does. It alters how we see him now. And then we're going to look at how the gospel transforms how we see ourselves, because most of us don't see ourselves accurately. And then we're going to see how the gospel transforms how we see others. The first one, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 10. As you're turning there, I want to kind of give you a little bit of backdrop. Hebrews is, we don't know who actually wrote it. You know, there's some conjecture on that. The main thing is it is Spirit-inspired, and we see God's grace in it, because what it does is it gives us a concept, an understanding of what the Old Testament was actually pointing towards. And so what the writer of Hebrews calls the Old Testament and the sacrifices, the prophets, the Psalms, all those things, he says, are a shadow or a copy of the real thing, which is Christ. Danny, the UB pastor, University Boulevard pastor, says that this is an example of Jesus being the truer and better of all those things. And so in chapter 10, we see that Christ died once for all. Instead of like the high priest would offer a sacrifice once a year, Jesus did it once for all. So in Christ, he only had to do it once for the salvation of those who would believe in him. And so that's where we pick up with that idea. So it says, therefore, verse 19, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, you could say veil there, okay, through the veil, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. We're going to really explain what that part means in just a moment. But here's what I want you to catch. That word confidence in verse 19. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So if you're new to church and you're just trying to figure some things out, I want to kind of give you some backdrop here. In the Old Testament, what would happen? They had this tabernacle, and later it was a temple. And in there, they were this place called the Holy of Holies, this place of offering. And real stuff, this is one way that they can commune and have the presence of God with them. And to be right with him, they would make an offering once a year, okay? And it's the Day of Atonement. It was a powerful day. And what would happen is a high priest would have a rope tethered to his leg so that if he had anything in his life that he didn't have right between him and the Lord, he would die. Okay? And they would have to pull him out because nobody else is going in there. Okay, now here's what I want you to think about. Imagine being that guy. How well do you think he slept the night before? The week leading up to that? Probably not well. I mean, you could just imagine he is in his bed the night before and he is like rummaging through his brain, thinking, is there anything that I don't have right with the Lord? Is there absolutely anything? And he is just there's no sleep. Finally, he makes it, and he's about to enter in. And what would happen is he would enter in, he's got this around his leg, and he's going to walk in, and he's going to offer the sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle blood there. I mean, and it's for the sin of the nation, right? It's amazing. Can you imagine how much he is sweating? Dripping off of his brow? Can you imagine, like, his clothes are probably, like, sticking to him? And then finally, he's over there, like, dripping the blood. And can you imagine how his hands are shaking? He's in the presence of the Lord. And he's offering this. And then finally, he's able to, like, gather himself and walk out. And then a sigh of relief. Keep that picture. Now listen to this. Since we have confidence, see the difference? Confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. In other words, instead of us being like that high priest once a year, we can actually, because of the blood of Jesus, can approach this place, the presence of God, with confidence. Not sweating, not tossing and turning the night before like a rotisserie chicken. We could come in bold and confident because of Jesus. You see, this alters how we see God. The gospel, what God has accomplished for us in Christ, is really transformational in how we see him. Listen to this as it continues. By the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, through the veil, that is through his flesh. And so if this is new to you, you need to know that because of the brokenness that you and I have, God made a way for us through Christ so that we can be made right and not walk around with guilt and shame any longer. So a few verses that really kind of help us with this. And so as we're looking at these verses, go ahead and turn to Galatians 3 real quick. And as you're turning there, I want you to know this, that Jesus has done perfectly what none of us could even do partially. Jesus has done perfectly what none of us could even do partially. In fact, I want you to know this, that even on your best day, when you are like rolling, you're hitting the sweet spot of life and you're being super nice, you're sweet to your wife, your kids, you're kind of kicking it, you're doing good, you're feeling yourself a little bit. Even on your best day of being good, you don't move the needle of God's righteousness. Jesus has done perfectly what none of us can even do partially. Galatians 3:13. This statement at the end, I want you to just jump to the end of this verse. It says, curses everyone who's hanging on a tree. Notice there, it's in quotation, it's from the book of Numbers. And you think, no big deal, cursed. So real quick, let's give backdrop, make sure we understand context. In the Old Testament, we see this picture of what it means to be blessed of God. All right, you know, people, I'm blessed. How you feeling? I'm too blessed. I'm more blessed than I deserve, right? You've heard that from some people in that same accent. Okay, so they're blessed. And what that means is that they have proximity and nearness with God. That means that God's face is shining on them in favor. Okay? The opposite of that, the antonym, is cursed. And what cursed means is to be cut off, to be broken from, severed from. That means that God's face is not shining on you with favor. In fact, he's showing disdain. He's not near you. So that's the picture. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Are you tracking with this? When Jesus was on the cross, he endured the curse, the thing that we deserve to be cut off from God, so that we can be blessed and near God the Father and experience his favor. You see, the weight of the cross begins to change as we understand some of these pictures. In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 21, we know this text, but sometimes we forget the weight of it. For God made him, Jesus, to be sin, like to experience the weight, the gravity, the justice of sin, okay? So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We get his righteousness. He takes our sin upon himself. And then you think about, what does it do in relationship? Like, how can we connect with Jesus now? Hebrews 4 lets us know that we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us, but one in every way has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Which means when we approach God, we do so through Christ, our high priest. It says in Hebrews 7 that he lives to make intercession for us, which means he's benefiting us. He's talking us up before the Father because he's not talking up what we've done, but he's talking up what he's done for us before the Father. So as a result, this changes and transforms how we see God. And if it changes that, then it changes how we see ourselves. Look with me in the next verses. Hebrews 10, verse 22 and 23. Since we have this great high priest who's gone before us, right? Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. That does not sound like the high priest the night before, right? A true heart with full assurance of faith. Real quick, that true heart is not something true from you. That's provided by Christ. True heart, full assurance of faith of what he's accomplished, not what you've accomplished. And notice this picture here with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That picture of hearts sprinkled clean, it takes us back to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, right? It takes us when the blood is sprinkled there for atonement of sin. It's saying that the blood of Christ is sprinkled on our hearts. In so doing, we are made right with him. And here's what's powerful. If you remember in the garden when they came to realize after they sinned, they were exposed, and it said they were ashamed. Experiencing shame keeps you from seeing God as you should, keeps you from seeing yourself as he made you. It keeps you from seeing others the way you should. And now, because of Jesus, we can draw near to God. We can draw near to one another. We can see ourselves accurately with our hearts sprinkled clean, made one with God from an evil conscience. And so it says, as a result of that, verse 23, look at this with me. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised, he's faithful. The one who promised this, who delivered this for us, he's faithful. That phrase, let us hold fast, you see the picture, right? You've experienced it. I have six kids. I've experienced it. It's that time where you're wrestling and playing with the kids and you're trying to get away, and all of a sudden they run and grab you and wrap their arms and legs around your foot, and you got this lead foot of a 25-pound kid. And they're holding fast. They're keeping their grip on you. And it says, hold fast to that hope without wavering. Why can we do that? How in the world can we have the confidence to do that? Because the one who promised, he's faithful. You can hold fast to him when everything is the worst it's ever been. You can hold fast. You can cling to him when everything seems lost. You can cling to him. Why? Because he's faithful. He's good. And there's this shift that happens. We begin to understand that we are loved because God is loving. We understand that we can be made whole because God is holy. We can be declared righteous because God is righteous. We can approach him with confidence because God is faithful. Now, there's this tension text in Romans 7 where Paul is really dealing with the tension of what it means to live still in the flesh and war against the flesh with the Spirit. And he's talking about this tension, but the apex of this text happens in the next chapter, in chapter 8, verse 1. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no shame, no guilt, but here's the caveat, for those who are in Christ Jesus. That implies two things. One thing it says is if you're not in Christ Jesus, which means you haven't trusted him, you haven't given your life to him, you're not following after him, then condemnation and shame is all you can know. But the other part is, if you are in Christ Jesus, can you imagine the freedom that you should be living with? You are free. No more condemnation. You're no longer held to that. Christ paid for that. You've been atoned for. And then we see this picture of what the transformation, again, the gospel transforms how we see ourselves, but also how we respond to the center of our life now. Watch this, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Christ died for all, therefore all have died. We're with him. And he died for all. Now, real quick, just a little fun for you as an older brother in the faith, much older than most of you, right? Is that, notice this reason. And when you see Paul say that or so that, you better pay attention, because he's giving you the reason why. Here's the reason why. This is why Christ did this, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So now we see ourselves a little bit different, right? We understand because he's done this for us, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for him who died and was raised. Our life is about making him known, knowing him and making him known. That's how you see yourselves now. So whether or not you work at a doctor's office, or you're a coach, or you're a student, or a grandparent, you have purpose to know him, to make him known, right? You no longer live for yourselves. You live for him who died and was raised. So we've seen how the gospel transforms our relationship with God. It transforms how we see ourselves. Now we see that it transforms how we see others. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Comma. I want you to see the comma. It's important. Not neglecting to meet together. Comma. As is the habit of some. Comma. But encouraging one another. Comma. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Here's what you need to know. Remember, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Now we're talking restoration. There is a day when Christ will return and he will restore all things unto himself. There's a day. It is coming. That's what the latter part of that text says. Okay? What should we be doing until then? Should we continue to worry? Should we continue to store up for ourselves a whole bunch of boundaries and just property and money and be... It says, let us consider. This word consider is really cool. It means to like set your minds and immerse your minds on a particular thing. Fellas, you know what I'm talking about. You do this every August. You're getting ready for your fantasy draft. You know things you shouldn't know about other men. He doesn't do good in the cold. You should know that. This word here, let us consider, which means put like brain equity on how to provoke, stir. That word provoke usually means negative. You provoked me. Okay, well, let's provoke this way. Let's provoke each other to love and to good works. So that means I've got an opportunity to be the person that God uses to bring a person about to where they feel loved and see that they're loved, not just by me, but by the God who made them, who sent his son to redeem them. Let us consider how to stir one another, provoke one another to love and also good works. Right? We know this in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about being the light of the world, and you do good works so that God will get glory for it. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them. This good work thing is one of the things that testifies about who God is. When people who are normally selfish and wretched begin to make a difference in the lives of other people and add value to them, what it says, something's different about them. What is it? It's Jesus. So let's consider how to stir one another on to love and good works. It doesn't stop there. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. That word encouraging, I know it sounds crazy. You're like, oh, you're just breaking apart this stuff. It's giving courage to someone. What do you need to know in the midst of times that are tumultuous and challenging and hard and chaotic? You need to know that God is with them. God is for them. You want to talk about something that will give you courage? That the God of the universe is walking with you in the midst of what you're walking through. That's encouraging. Until he returns. And all the more, as you're gathered together, assembling together, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In community, you will experience some hard times with other people. And I want to encourage you, if you're not connected in community, you are cheating yourself and you're cheating your brother and sister in Christ. Because you need one another. You need one another. There are going to be days where you need it from them to be encouraged and lifted up, and there are going to be days where they need it from you. And this is a way that we can be hands and feet of Jesus to really bolster faith and be part of pushing back darkness for the glory of God, because he deserves it. I want to pray for us. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for your kindness. For the mercy you've displayed to us. I pray right now for my brothers and sisters, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit, your power, would begin to help them understand, Lord God, how the gospel transforms the way that we see you, transforms the way that we see ourselves, Lord, and how we see others around us. Lord, I pray for those in this room who've never heard or really seen this work of the gospel. And Lord God, I pray that your spirit would begin a work of just awakening in them a desire to know more. That, Lord God, that they would connect there in the commons at guest services. They would just say, hey, what does that look like? They would find somebody that's got a name tag on, Lord God, and just say, I need to know what he was talking about. So, Father, would you just remove any excuses or rationalizations that they may have and help them see what's available for them in you. And once they do, Lord God, they'll see you different. Lord God, they'll see themselves different. And Lord God, they'll see others different. Do this work, Lord God, and receive the glory. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.